Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Haven Church on this incredibly powerful day, Good Friday. You know, we at Haven Church normally preach very differently than what I'm about to. When I had the idea to preach, I felt really confident and thought, yeah, this is what I'm going to do. And then I don't know if it's normal for all preachers, but for me, the second I send off my notes and it's locked in, I start regretting it and doubting it and going, oh, no, this is going to fall flat. Oh, should I tell Dwayne I can't do it? And all my insecurities come up. But I say that only to say this. We normally at Haven Church, we normally preach expositionally. Okay, we take a section of Scripture and we see what the Bible is saying. It's the best way to do it. I'm not going to do that today. And I say that that is the best way to do it, okay? What I'm going to do today, we're going to kind of fly over or fly through the gospel. And hopefully we're going to land somewhere very specific. And when I say fly, if you know me, it's going to be more of a stunt flight than a scenic flight, okay? We're going to be moving quite quickly. So if you want to take notes, you can go to our website, havenbc.au, and you can go to the notes or our app. But you are being handed out a sheet. If you'd like to take one, don't feel like you have to. This sheet makes it look like I'm going to preach for 4 hours, all right? But I've designed this sheet over the last 20, 25 years to be like an outline for evangelism. So this is a resource for you to take when you want to share about Jesus. If you don't know Jesus here today, this is for you to go look up the Bible verses and allow God to speak to you, because some of these things are vitally important and they're the way that God starts to open our eyes and lead us on a journey. This is not a formula. And sometimes I may only focus on one little section if I'm just watering a seed or planting a seed. And someone else might do something else, but this gives you a framework. So hopefully that makes that clear. For people here today who are involved with little people, especially parents, you never know which time that you share the gospel God's going to use to awaken your kids. And I want to encourage you, if you're a parent, this could be a resource for you. Share the gospel all the time. Kids, youth here today, you might know some of the stuff that's on here and what I'm talking about. You might have been raised in a family where we always talk about this stuff. But until it grips you personally, you're not covered by this. It's not up here. God's got to actually convert you. So as we go through this process today for all of you, not just the children, if something that I'm talking about or something you read starts to stir something, just let me drown out. Just ignore my voice and allow God to speak to you. That's my heart today, is that God would do something here in you today. And so with that said, we're going to talk about a very short phrase, our sin on him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, my words are empty without you this morning. I'm incapable of transmitting anything reliably, but I know you are. So I pray that our hearts would be open to your Spirit today, that you would speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first part of our phrase, our, what do we mean when we say our? Now, we live in 2025 in Australia. This is not really a new concept that people from any country or race or creed or religion have value. But when Christ came on the scene, that wasn't the case. If you take God out of the picture, it's actually a radical concept that people have value, because a culture or a country would just kill people that were different. It didn't matter. Just get rid of them, overrun them. But Jesus came on the scene and he said something radical. And he said that everyone has value and purpose because they're made in the image of the Creator. We as humans were created to know him. We're created to know other people. We're created to know eternity. There's something in us that longs or knows we're not just skin and bone. When someone dies on the table, it's a confronting scene. Everything's the same. They weigh the same. They look the same. The skin's still, but the life has gone. That life isn't just 100 years old. We're planted in eternity. We're also designed to know our position, to fear God, to obey him and enjoy him. And if you're missing that, that's my prayer for you today, is that that's what would start to awaken in you. As humans, we are unique animals. They don't have morality, and they don't form government, and they don't have an awareness of their spiritual consciousness or anything like that. We're human. We're made in his image. There's something different about us. But it's more than just us or people in general. It's about you specifically. God foresaw you. From eternity past, before the world was here, he saw you with all your personality and your quirks and the things that you go, oh, you might hide from people. Oh, no one's ever going to. He knows you. He created you. And he loves you. Do you know the creator of the universe could have been the biggest mongrel? He could have been a slave driver. He could have been anything. And we would have nothing. So what? There's nothing we could do about it. But he's a God of love, and he loves. That's us. So what about sin? Now, this is the bit that I really hope starts to grip you, not to make you feel bad, but to start to understand. But when we say sin, what do we mean? The first thing we've got to start with is sin's definer. Who defines sin? Because God created us, he gets to choose. In the book of Isaiah, it says this: the Lord, God, Elohim, is our judge, our lawgiver, and our king. Why did he give a law? Why would God create people and then make rules? Something that I used to, as a non-Christian, I hated God. I didn't think there was a God, but I hated him. How dare he tell me what to do? But there was a very good reason that he gave us rules, and that was so that we could live a life without bad consequences. And my physical body and my emotional body is pretty stuffed because I didn't listen to what God said. I've been a Christian 25 years, 25 years of trying to do the right thing and God changing me, and still my body reflects the bad decisions I made. And again, for you young people, if there's anything I could do to stop you going down that path, I would do it, because that path sucks. That valley is deep. And on the way down that valley, you'll be going, woohoo, this is awesome. And it isn't on the way out, I can tell you. He did it for our good. For your good specifically, for your relationships in your family, for your community, for culture. God's law is good, and it helps us. It also does something else. It helps us to see what need we have. Because even in that valley, and I'm not going to talk about that valley that I went into today on purpose. But in that valley, doing some horrendous things, illegal things, sick things, I thought I was a good person. Because I compared myself to others. I knew people who did worse than me, so therefore I was good. But if I shared even a tenth of what I did, you wouldn't walk out of this building. We can't compare ourselves to others. God gave us a law. He said, these are the things you compare yourself to. And so we're going to define sin quickly here today. Sins of commission. This is the big 10. Okay, the 10 commandments, most of us know them. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. Do not lie or bear false witness. Do not blaspheme, use God's name wrongly. Do not envy. Have no other gods. Do not create a false god. Most of us have done that. Oh, God's all right with me. My God doesn't judge. My God's sending me to heaven. My God's like this. That's a sin. The other ones, do not murder, do not steal. We often go, I didn't do those, even if some of us did. But then Jesus come along and he says, you're missing the point. God gave these laws for us to look at for ourselves, and instead they turned them into a weapon to put something on someone else. And so Jesus come along and said, you're using it all wrong. You've heard it said, do not murder. But I say, if you've hated someone, You're guilty of murder. That's the heart of the law. We always focus on the letter of the law in essence. Oh, I didn't do that. No, the heart was there. If you've hated your brother, your mother, your father, anyone, you've sinned against God. I haven't committed adultery, but God says, no, if you have sex before marriage or you look at someone with lust, you're guilty of adultery. Jesus made things pretty real. Refusing to believe Jesus is also a sin. And in James we read, if we've broken one commandment, if we've sinned once, even as a little fella or a little girl, you are guilty before God. Now that's sins of commission. So God said, don't do it. We did it. We broke it. That's a sin of commission. But there's also sins of omission. If that wasn't bad enough, if anyone thinks they were okay according to that, not me. God also said, you must love him and follow him. Love your neighbor as yourself. Feed people, clothe people, help people, serve people, visit the prisoners, preach. Seek first the kingdom of God. Make disciples. That's what he says. You should do that. And if we don't, that's sin. That's a sin of omission. In James it says, if you know you should do something and you don't do it, that's sin. Now that's a pretty huge statement. That means if you go into the service station, oh, I should just tell this person that, you know, they need to have a good day or give them a smile or give them, and you don't do it, that's sin. That's like God's prompting you to do something. You go, nah, I'm on a rush. It's not for me to say you must do something to every person you meet. It's what you know you should be doing. So a definition of sin, seeking pleasure or fulfillment apart from God. Serving us instead of God. Focusing our attention, our desire or love on anything other than God. They're saying, hey God, I don't want you, the giver, I just want the gifts. That's sin. Doing anything that God forbids or not doing what he wants you to do. Ignoring the king's law, we're all guilty. And I'm not standing here judging you. The law is for a mirror for you to judge yourself and go, do I need a saviour? It's not for me to do it to you or you to do it to me. The Bible is a lamp to our feet, not a spotlight to shine in someone else's eyes. Every time you sin, like he knows your thoughts. That's a scary thought. He knows your thoughts and he feels what the other person feels. Not all sin, but a lot of sin has an effect on another human. God feels that. And we're going to race through this bit. Sin's effect. First of all, sin affects everyone and everything. Every problem you've ever had, every problem that you hear from someone else, it's come from sin. Sin is who we are. You know, from the moment of conception, DNA is on every single cell. Even your skin, your fingernails, your eyelashes, 100 million light cells in your eye, they all have your DNA. They also have something else. They have the inherent nature of sin. It's who we are. We gravitate towards the negative, towards selfishness. That's who we are since Adam. The other thing that I love to talk about, because I've talked about that valley, sin does not satisfy. Sin only offers a craving for more of that. So a point you get into that valley and you're doing more and more and more and worse and worse and worse to a point you are trapped. Sin causes, well, first of all, it separates us from God. We have no understanding of who God is. It causes spiritual blindness and death. It deceives and hardens us so much so that when we are spiritually blind, we think we can see. And we often give advice to other people. But the nature of sin is that it deceives. It allows Satan to work in us. And it traps us. We can't get out. It condemns us to hell. God has designed a real valley, a real place called hell. And sometimes we have trouble thinking about that and go, ah, oh, there's no way a God of love could create a place like that. But you see, he loves us so much, he's going to do away with sin completely. And so this place is designed for sin. It's designed for Satan and all the demons that have affected you. Everything that hates him and doesn't want to be with him is going to end up in hell. And so if you decide, I don't want anything to do with God, he's not going to force you. That's just where you'll end up. Not because of him, but because of you. You're choosing yourself and your sin over him. It's not easy for me to say. I don't like saying this. But this is the reality. This is why I've sacrificed time. This is why I've prayed more this week. Then it's because this is real. I nearly jumped off a cliff because of the valley and the things going on. I was about to jump into a real hell, and I had no idea. I would have literally sworn at you and punched you if you talked about Jesus, hell, God, the Bible, anything to me up until God opened my eyes. But that was my reality. I was about to jump into hell. Sin condemns us to hell and leaves us with an unpayable debt. You know, we can't stop sinning on our own. And even if we could, it would make no difference because we already have a debt to pay. We can't outweigh our sin with good deeds. You know, that's the traditional view of religion or karma. You know, oh, I've done this bad. We can't do it. It says that our best is filthy rags to God. It's disgusting. We can't earn our way to heaven like walking up, trying to climb up a ladder. In fact, the Bible says if you are trying to do that, even if, you know, common cults, they say, Jesus paid up to here. You've got to do your good deeds to get to here. The Bible's clear. If you do that, you're under a curse. You are blinded. That's offensive to God to think you could earn up to his holiness. That's only because you've looked at other people and gone, oh, yeah, I can be better than them. Yeah, but when you see God and his holiness, you can't. There's nothing you can do to get towards that. On him, who are we talking about when we say him? This is the one who was forecast to come for thousands of years. From the second the Bible starts talking to us, we hear about this one to come. This deliverer, this ruler of Israel. He's known as Jesus or Yeshua, the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, a rescuer and redeemer. But not many got the point that he was going to be a lamb. He wasn't going to be this conqueror coming on a horse, coming to deliver us and get rid of it. Yeah, we're going to win. He came as a lamb, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. We talked a little bit about it last week. This was God saying, this is my chosen lamb. I'm going to put all your sin on him. It was God's plan. This lamb was also the Son of God. Continually he revealed to select people that I'm the Son of God. He's also the Son of Man, and I probably should have put this in your notes. Again, that document, edit it, change it, use it. But the Son of Man, I don't know about you, but I used to always think, Son of God, yeah, he's like the Son of God, he's up there. And the Son of Man, he's the Son of Mary, right? Is that how many of you sort of think about it? But Son of Man is actually higher than Son of God. I just want to tell you, just try and picture this. In the Sanhedrin, so this is the priests and the Pharisees, and they're trying to trap Jesus. And they're questioning him. And they're accusing him. And he refuses to answer. He just says, I'm not going to answer you. They need two witnesses to condemn him. And he's like, I'm not going to be your witness. Just, he says nothing. And like Isaiah says, like a lamb is silent before the slaughter. He was just silent. Until a certain point. And the scribes get so frustrated. And they say this to him. Are you the Messiah? The Son of the Blessed One being Yahweh. Didn't even want to mention his name. Are you the Son of him? And Jesus said, he doesn't say yes. He says, I am. He uses the very name, the personalized name of God on himself. I'm God, first of all. He says that, but he doesn't stop there. He says, you will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's sight. At God's right hand and coming on the clouds of heaven. He pulls Daniel's prophecy of the Son of Man. He pulls David's psalm and he brings them together. And he says, in three ways, I am God, I am God, I am God. That's why in the next sentence it says the priest tore his robes. It wasn't something he could just go get off Temu. This was a real deal. And he said, blaspheme! And they wanted to kill him instantly. He claimed to be way more than just a prophet. He claimed to be God himself. That's why it says when he came as a human, he emptied himself. And he knew what was coming. He did it willingly, knowingly. And the pain and the suffering that was coming caused him to sweat great drops of blood. Many of you know the garden where that happened. Does anyone want to shout it out? The garden of? Does anyone know why it's called Gethsemane? I only learned this recently, this year. If you can see, this is the Garden of Gethsemane. You see this thing here? I don't know if I'm in everyone's way. That is actually called, I can't pronounce it in Hebrew, but it's called a Gethsemane. It's an olive press. It was the garden of the olive press, and I think it was highly symbolic and significant that he came to this place to pray. Because he was about to bear our sin. Everything that you have done that you think no one knows about, the things that you've done that you've probably kind of put out your own mind, he was there. And he knew you were going to do it, and he gave you life anyway, and he went to the cross anyway, and he said, I'm willing, God. God, Father, I'm willing. I will take their sin on me. And the wording is so powerful that it actually can be translated that he became sin itself. He who himself bore our sins on his own body on the tree. Every single one of your sins. You can see the olives here. They get poured in. Now, this is extremely heavy stone. It gets moved around by cattle or slaves, and it ends up in this pulverized mess. This is what happens at the first stage of the olive press. I believe that was symbolic of the beating and the spitting on and the punching and the crown of thorns. Symbolic of the physical suffering of Jesus. But the physical suffering wasn't the worst of it. Now, this is the next part of the Gethsemane. Now, this one's slightly different. But you can see here, there's layers of baskets. Each one of those is one basket full of that crushed olive mess. And then this bar would be twisted around to crush down. The weight of the world was on him. And I've just got a short video. I just want you to think that it's your sin that added to Jesus, that was crushing him. What a powerful reality, that that's the reality that happened in Jesus' body. And I believe that as he was being crushed, the spiritual reality is what he was going through. And he was separated from God the Father. Now, I've shared with you, I never met my father till I was 20. I had no relationship. My wife will tell you, I'm not a very connected person. If you get a text every 3 months from me, that's amazing. I don't know what it would be like to have a relationship and be ripped apart. I don't, like in that sense. But God was with Jesus. They were one from eternity past. Not just for 6,000 years that the earth was here. They had been one. The Father and the Son were one. And then willingly, he put himself on a place for you and me where he was separated from God the Father. And that's why he cries out. He's on the cross. He's dying. And if you've seen how brutal it was, virtually no skin. Nails, huge nails through his wrists. Only able to breathe by pushing himself up on the painful whips in his back. He didn't cry out, ow, my back's hurting. He cried out, Eli, Eli, like Sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? He promises to us, you're going to go through water, I'll be with you. He promises to us, if we go through the fire, I'll be with you. But then he left his son because of sin, your sin and my sin. I think that's one of the most powerful realities I can think of. And every time I think about it, I think, yeah, we think about it, this one isolated event 2,020 years ago. That must have been terrible for Jesus, what he went through for those few days. It must have been terrible what God the Father went through for those few hours. But he's outside of time. He's still experiencing everything from the beginning to the end. He can still see his son on the cross. There's, in some sense, there's still this rip, this tear through the fabric of time because of you and me. But it was done on purpose. It was God's plan to do this for you and me. If you read Isaiah, it says, because of his seed, his sons and daughters, those are you if you believe. You are grafted in to that relationship with God the Father that he had in eternity past. The result of this. What did this blood do? It purchased forgiveness. He didn't do this to birth you or to trap you into a religion or cult. He did it to buy forgiveness. Complete, perfect forgiveness. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot. You weren't redeemed by anything down here. You were redeemed by the blood of Christ. That means you can be completely, completely forgiven. So that when God looks at you, he doesn't see you or your sin. He sees Jesus' forgiveness. He sees that as if you'd lived Jesus' life, that's what he sees when he looks at you. And it purchases a position as heirs or brothers and sisters of Christ. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy. You can go to the creator of the universe, this holy God who created heaven and hell. You can go to him as Daddy. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, we're heirs of God. We're heirs with Christ. If we suffer with him, we'll be glorified. You can run boldly to the throne of God. And the blood promise is heaven. We know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This life, it's just like a holding pen. It's only 100 years. This is not what it's all about. This is just like a proving ground. Okay, we're really going to fly in heaven. We're really going to live in heaven in the way it was intended, without the pain, without the suffering, without the depression. And we've flown through this. But now it's all about your response. And on your sheet, I've separated this a bit more. But do you realize your sin? Because if you do, in a real sense, go, yeah, I have sinned against this God. You didn't do that. That's not your mind coming up with that. That's not me saying that. That's the Spirit of God starting to awaken you to a reality that you were blind to before. There's no human that can do that by themselves. It's called conviction. It's the first work of the Holy Spirit. Our only right response is to respond in faith in Jesus alone. Not Jesus plus something. Not Jesus and my good deeds. but his finished work on the cross. He cried out just before he died, "It is finished." He didn't cry out, "I did some, you now you do some. Now it's your turn." That's not what he cried out. It's finished. The next step, or the next important point, repent of your sin. I'm walking this way, and I recognize that I'm living for my own crown, my own selfishness. I'm living for my own goals. I'm living for my own empire. I need to turn around and go, "Okay, Jesus, what do you purchase me. What do you want me to do with this 100 years I've got left on this planet?" He tells you to pick up his cross and follow him. After you've received forgiveness. And I wanted to give you an opportunity today to visualize that and so I've got a whole heap of these little crosses on the ground. And if you feel to, not now, just when the music starts, if you feel to come and release your burden of sin to Jesus and take up a cross to just symbolize you're taking up forgiveness, you're leaving your burden here. There's no point in you carrying that sin anymore. You don't need to confess it to someone else. You don't need to hold on to it or hide it. You can release it to him. He felt it. He knows about it. He knew about it before you did it. And if you feel weird doing it, that's fine. You can. This is between you and God. You can grab one of these later or give one to you, whatever. This is between, you might feel to just kneel at your chair or here, whatever you feel to do. This is you coming to the Savior. But whatever you do, don't go out of here without releasing your sin to him. I'm just going to ask the worship team to come up. And I'm going to pray. Now, if you do feel to come up and grab one of these crosses or symbolically kneel before the cross, whatever you feel to do, probably just come down this aisle and then go the other way if there's a few. But I want you to think, you know, Jesus took on a crown of thorns. The King of Kings, the one who spoke and stars were created, and he wore this as people he came to save spat in his face. And he willingly stayed on that cross when he could have not even clicked his fingers and just been rescued. He did it for you and he did it for me. And because it's Good Friday, we're going to stop there. There's another piece to this story that's even more exciting, but it's been purchased by this. But don't miss this, because you can't have that without this. Your sin put him there. My sin put him there. Are you willing to release your sin to him today? Heavenly Father, we will never understand what it cost. But for wherever we're at right now, I pray for every person in this room that we would have a new understanding of your sacrifice, of the completeness of your purchase. That we would come to the cross and leave free to live for you. In Jesus' name.